Romans chapter 10, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Just a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before thy scriptures, as we seek thy face in the reading of thy word, as we would meditate upon these things for the building up of our own faith and for the leading of the Holy Spirit into truth, we pray that this night thou wilt come amongst us and minister to us in these holy things. We ask that thy name will be glorified in the things that are said and done. We ask that the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will have free reign amongst us, and that the things that honour thee will be our heart's desire, and we will look unto thee for all thy good, for all thy grace and thy mercy towards thy church and thy people. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Last week, as we came to Romans chapter 10 and we spent a little bit of time in the earlier verses, we saw how the Apostle Paul, in teaching us of confessing Christ and believing in Christ, identified these aspects as spiritual experiences. They are spiritual experiences that are initiated by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit originates the work of divine grace in the soul of the individual. That work transfers into the heart, and from the heart to the lips in confession of faith. It originates in the soul, it enters the heart, and it finds expression in public confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we call conversion. This is what we call an individual being brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And Paul showed us in the 13th verse, for example, of chapter 10, that it doesn't matter what our backgrounds are, where we've come from, what our religious heritage might have been, that both Jew and Gentile, whosoever he calls it, whosoever cometh to Christ, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And we saw that this confession and this belief, it doesn't occur in a vacuum, but rather it is the product of a divine enabling in the soul, which then takes knowledge of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his accomplishments. Faith, as it is gifted by God the Holy Spirit, is always granted with an object in mind. It always seeks for Christ. When faith is given to an individual, it is given as God's gift to that individual. It is given not based upon works, not based upon merit, not based upon any good that the individual has done, but as a free gift from God. But when that faith comes, it doesn't rest alone. It doesn't go to sleep. Faith in an individual is always looking for Christ. It searches for Christ. And it may well be that there will be a time of real anxiety and distress and concern about the individual's soul and well-being as it seeks out Christ. And we ought to be sensitive to these things in the lives of other people. Those of us who are born again and who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be aware that there may well be people out there who are seeking for Christ, upon whom the Holy Spirit is working, to whom the gift of faith is being granted, has been given, and they are seeking out the Lord Jesus Christ. They are seeking to hear him in the preaching of the gospel. And therefore, when we come to speak to people, we should always be aware that the things that we say ought to be savoured with a kindness and a gentleness and a generosity of spirit towards those who are yet outside of Christ. We don't know, but that very conversation that we are making might be that which helps an individual to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has an object. It always looks away from self, and it always is looking for something to satisfy it, someone to satisfy it. It is looking for Christ. True faith looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that one unto whom all men and women must come if they seek salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one whom all men and women must call upon. When I was preparing for this evening's service, I was doing a little bit of reading, and I read this sentence. It comes from Dr. John Gill, and I just thought that it was such a profound and important statement. And I want to leave it with you tonight. I want you to think about this. It says this: every man calls upon the God he believes in, and only him. Every man calls upon the God he believes in, and only him. We've been directed here in the apostles' writing to understand that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But who is the Lord that they are calling upon? Of all the gods in this broad pantheon of man's imagination, there is but one Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are many gods that go under the name of Jesus. Did you know that? There are many lords that go under the name of Jesus. Just about every religion out there has got a place for Jesus somewhere in it. And that Jesus, if it is not the Jesus of Scripture, might have the same name as the Jesus of Scripture, but it is a Jesus of man's own construction, a Jesus of man's own imagination. So that when every man calls upon that Jesus, they are calling upon the Jesus of their own imagination. Only the Christ, only the Jesus of Scripture, only this Jesus brings salvation. There are many gods in this world, but there is only one Lord Jesus Christ who saves sinners. Sometimes we talk about an object lesson. I remember when I was young and maybe at Sunday school or Bible class, and someone would say, well, bring us an object and give us a little lesson from Scripture based on that object. And maybe it would be a ruler or a key or some object that would trigger a thought in one's mind about Scripture. We used to call them object lessons. Well, here's an incident lesson. Do you remember when Peter and the disciples were in the ship in the midst of the storm, and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water in the midst of the storm, and they were afraid, and some of them thought that it was a ghost, and Peter recognized him. He said, no, it's the Lord. And he called and he said, let me come to you. And we discover that Peter gets out of the boat in the midst of that storm, and he starts to walk on the water towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30, we discover that he begins to sink. He takes stock of the situation that he's in. He becomes aware of the wind and the waves. He becomes distracted. It's as if his eyes are taken off the Lord. And he begins to be overwhelmed by the things that are around about him. It's reminiscent of what we often encounter in our own lives, is it not? But as he was beginning to sink, he cried out. And he cried out saying, Lord, save me. It is probably the most efficient statement in the whole of Scripture. Lord, save me. To whom did Peter cry out that prayer? Who was he speaking to when he cried that? Why, he was speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course he was. He was calling out to the Lord. But why did he call on the Lord? Because he believed that the Lord could save him. You see, that was the one that he cried out to, because he believed that that Lord could save him. The Lord was his hope. And in that moment of fear, in that moment of need, I was trying to think about it. I guess some of us have been ice fishing in the past. If the ice was to break underneath you as you were standing on the water, and you began to feel yourself sinking, you began to feel yourself falling, how much time would you have to do anything about it? None. You're in that water before you realize it. That water, that cold water has hit you before you even realize you're falling. Maybe a split second, but that's all it takes for you to be subsumed into the water. Well, that must have been something like what Peter was like. He was on the water in one moment, and the next moment, he was sinking. He was going down, and all he had was that moment, "Lord, save me," as the water came over his head. What did he not cry out? What did he not say? He didn't say, "I'm coming back to the ship." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "I'm going to have to find my way back," because there wasn't time for that. He didn't ask for his friend's help. He didn't shout, "Andrew, throw me a rope." He didn't shout that because it was too late for that. He was already in the water. He was already going down. The wind and the waves, he was in the midst of a storm. He knew that he was lost. He didn't shout to the gods of the age. He didn't shout, "Zeus, Jupiter." I looked up to see who the god of the sea is, because if he was going to shout anything, he should have shouted to the god of the sea, right? Poseidon, Neptune, help me, save me. Do you know he didn't even call on the Father or the Holy Spirit? He shouted to Jesus for help. He shouted to Christ. He appealed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because Peter knew that in this one, salvation was to be found. He believed him. He believed that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ that he knew, was the Christ who could save him. And that's what conversion is about. And that's what, when we read here the Apostle Paul's statement about calling upon the name of the Lord, we are to understand. So the Apostle is now building upon these truths. He's building upon this unique role of the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of faith. And as we go into this back end of chapter 10, as it were, he is showing us that Christ is the object of faith. And how are we going to believe in him? Paul has proved through chapter 8 and chapter 9 that there is a remnant will be saved, that there is a people of God, and that the saving purpose of God rests upon those people of his choice, that remnant people. It's a people from amongst the Gentiles and a people from amongst the Jews. It's not all the Jews. The Jews had forgone the privileges of the revelation that God had given them because they did not seek after Christ. They sought their righteousness by another road. They sought their righteousness, their justification with God, by their own works. Verse 3, he says in chapter 10, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So God is a people of his choice that he is delighted to save, a people that he has identified and that he knows that he has chosen, that he has elected, and they are called a remnant of grace. Upon these individuals, God has, from before the foundation of the world, in the eternal counsel and covenants of his purpose, set his mercy upon. Endowed them with his love and compassion. Brings to them the grace and mercy that he alone can give, and that will provide for them the righteousness through the work of Jesus Christ that they require. Everything needful for the accomplishment of the salvation of that remnant people, that election of grace, as Paul calls them in chapter 11, verse 5, the election of grace, we'll come to that on a future occasion, God willing. The children of promise. Everything needful for these individuals has been provided in the covenant purpose of God. Salvation for these people is done and effected. It's a finished work. So much so that even faith itself, which lays hold upon the benefits and the blessings of God's covenant purpose towards the elect of his choice, even the faith which allows them to lay hold upon the blessings and benefits of salvation, is a gift from God. That in itself is a gift. For unto you, the apostle says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, for unto you it is given to believe in him. It's given to us as a gift from God. There is nothing earned, there is not even the faith that we have. It's given to us. It's a work of God, the Holy Spirit. Remember, we started off our thoughts this evening speaking about the fact that it is implanted in the soul. From there, it enters the heart and ultimately is expressed by a confession upon the lips. But it is a work of grace in the soul, in the heart of an individual, as God gives that new life, that quickening power, that regenerating work. And he quickens and makes alive the soul of the individual. Faith is never our own creation. The strength of faith is not our own works. Neither the desire for faith in the part of an individual. Rather, faith by God the Holy Spirit is bestowed as a gracious gift. It is implanted and it is enabled in the individual. Not earned or merited, but God gives it. And that is a principle that we must not renege upon. That is a principle that we must hold first and foremost as far as the gospel is concerned. That even the faith of the individual is a gift from God. However, we spoke about the fact that that given faith is a faith that looks out, that looks away, that looks to Christ, that looks for Christ. It's a spiritual desire that is implanted. It is a hunger. It is a thirst that seeks after righteousness, that seeks after Christ, because Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. Christ is our justification. So that implanting of faith in the life of an individual is itself something that is looking outward, looking for Christ, active in desiring after spiritual things. And that's what we call our regeneration, our enlivening, our quickening. And when it looks out, it looks for something that satisfies. It looks for the Lord Jesus Christ. So God uses a means in order to bring his people to a knowledge of the truth. He implants faith, the new life, but he uses means to bring the benefits of salvation to individuals. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about what Paul goes on to explain here in the end of chapter 10. To bring to a knowledge of the truth, to bring to a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, a means is brought to bear by the Lord. Faith is given, and then faith is exercised. Faith is exercised when Christ, the object of our faith, is set before us for us to know in a spiritual way. I was brought up in a Christian home. Right from the very earliest days, my parents, my mother, my father, those people around about me would have spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ and did. I knew about saying prayers when I went to bed. I knew about saying grace before every meal. I knew about going to Sunday school. I knew about sitting in the Bible class. I knew about hearing countless sermons preached. And they were preached about Jesus. They were preached from the Gospels. They were preached from the Holy Scriptures. I knew about Jesus. But with every believer, there comes a time when the Lord Jesus Christ stops being the historical character, the subject of the narrative, and he becomes the living reality, and he becomes the personal friend. And that's the conversion experience. That's hearing by faith. That's receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour in that personal, deep, profound way. And the Apostle Paul uses an impressive logic in order to drive our understanding in these verses in the second half of chapter 10. He uses a series of questions to drive home the importance of gospel preaching in the process of bringing individuals to salvation and a knowledge of the truth. In the gifting of the Holy Spirit, in regenerating power, and the exercise of that gift of faith in the object, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a necessity of means. There has to be these means coming to bear upon the issue. We must believe, says the apostle, in order to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, Peter believed when he was sinking in the water. He believed that the Lord Jesus Christ would save him. If he didn't believe that, he wouldn't have shouted on Christ. He would have shouted on Andrew. He would have shouted on Neptune. He would have shouted on whatever it was he thought was going to be able to help him. I'm coming back to the boat, lads. Throw me a rope. He would have been preoccupied with whatever it was that he thought was going to save him. But he knew his own strength was gone. He knew his abilities weren't there. He knew that the God of the heathens wasn't any good to them. So he trusted Christ. And he called upon Christ. In order to believe, we must know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And believing implies knowledge. If you believe in something, you can't believe in nothing, in an emptiness, in a vacuum. You believe on something. There is a focus, there is an attention, there is an object to the things that we believe. We believe what we know to be true. Now you can say something else. You can profess something else, but we believe what we know to be true, to the best of our knowledge. So we must believe in order to call upon the name of the Lord. But in order to know the Lord, the gospel has to be heard. The message of the Lord, the accomplishments of the Lord, the purposes of the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ is sometimes called the gospel of God. It has to be revealed to us. And that revelation is through the preaching of the gospel to our hearts and to our ears and to our understanding. To hear the gospel preached requires that a preacher declares it. To hear that gospel which we must hear in order to know who Christ is, that Christ whom we must know in order to call upon him, requires a preacher. And for a preacher to come with the authority of God and with a clarity in his message, he has to be set apart by God to that task and authorized and enabled to do it. Preachers must be sent from God. And the Apostle Paul uses this lovely little phrase where he speaks about the beautiful feet that the preacher has. And it's just a lovely phrase. When the messenger, when the apostle, when the individual that carried the message of good tidings, of good news, was heard or seen coming over the mountains, coming through the passes, coming along the road, coming into the village, coming into the town, coming into the house, how delightful the presence of that individual was. Beautiful feet. And he uses a lovely little phrase with regard to the message that these beautified messengers bring. They come with glad tidings of good things. That's a delightful little phrase. Glad tidings of good things. They come with the gospel of peace. That peace has been made. Peace has been made. Can you imagine what it would have been like if two armies were at war and a peace, a treaty is established, and the messengers are sent to tell people that the war is over? See the pictures of the celebrations that there were in the Allied countries at the end of the war. And there's so much rejoicing that all of the heartache, all of the trouble, all of the problems that war brought as far as loss and expense and dear ones being taken away had come to an end. Good tidings. Good tidings. Glad tidings of good things. A gospel of peace is sent. And this gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to be declared faithfully by sent individuals, as it indeed has been. And we see from the beginning of time that God established a message which grew in its scale and its detail as the revelation became greater and greater through all of the ages of the apostles, or all of the ages of the prophets and the apostles and the ministers and the evangelists and even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Apostle Paul draws these multiple examples from Scripture to show us how that gospel was sent through the ages, principally to the Jews, principally to the house of Israel, but not exclusively. We spent a little bit of time in recent weeks thinking about how that gospel went even beyond the boundaries of Israel. How the nations around about Israel knew, as either because they saw the pictures that Israel had been given, or they saw the message, they heard the message that Israel had been given. And indeed it seems that very often the people in the nations around about Israel had more understanding and idea of the nature of the one true God than the people of Israel in their hard-heartedness and stiff-neckedness would countenance. And so the Apostle Paul draws to our attention the fact that this message has indeed gone forth, and it is going forth now. He says in verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." This is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And this message has gone into all the world for the redemption and recovery, for the salvation and deliverance of that remnant people whom the Holy Spirit would place faith in their lives, and they would respond to that gift by seeking the Lord through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is designed, this message is designed to show us the sovereign purpose, the completeness of the purpose and plan of God. Hearing alone doesn't save, but hearing attended with the divine power of God the Holy Spirit brings the experience of salvation to the individual. And that hearing comes through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit quickening, regenerating, and effectually calling that faith forth in an individual that they may trust in the Lord Jesus. Israel, the Old Testament people, the Jews of the Old Testament, they had all the benefits of God's revelation, but they did not seek their righteousness by God's way. They sought it in their own works, in their own righteousness, in their own accomplishments. But there is no justification. There is no righteousness under the law or the works of man. And Israel proved themselves to be insufficient and disobedient and contrary to the will of God. They condemned themselves by their waywardness and their rebellion. They had lost that access to God. And now God was calling out a people from amongst the Gentiles and a remnant from amongst the Jews, whom he would be gracious to and upon whom he would bestow his love and his mercy. As I was thinking about these verses, I noticed a little phrase, and I just want to touch upon this by way of a sort of postscript, really, to draw your attention to it, because I thought that it was interesting. In verse 16, we're told there, speaking about Isaiah, or Isaiah, that is, he says, "But they," speaking of the Jews, "have not all obeyed the gospel." It's interesting that there's a reference there to obeying the gospel, because we often think of the word obey in the sense of law, and in the sense of obligation, and in the sense of duty. And that's true. That's true. Obeying is in the sense of law and duty and obligation. But there is also an obedience to the gospel as well. And that's what the apostle is talking about here. In what sense then do we obey the gospel? You see, believers are those individuals of God's choosing to whom he has sent his Holy Spirit, that he has implanted this gift of life, this gift of grace, that are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for that one who will satisfy, that one who will help, that one who will comfort, that one who will give them a sense of the deliverance out of the conviction and out of the need that they feel, this weight of sin, this burden of sin that they feel upon their soul. And faith looks for Christ, it looks to Christ, and when Christ is preached, then that faith responds, that faith reaches out and takes and receives the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is meant by being obedient to the gospel. It's this receiving Christ, it is receiving the benefits of Christ and the work of Christ and the blessings that flow from that work into our own soul, believing them and giving thanks to God for what he has done. The Apostle Peter uses the same phrase in slightly different context. He says, "What shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, Paul says, "Of them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Hebrews 5 verse 9, "Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And that obedience to the gospel that these apostles are talking about, that obedience to the gospel that was not received by the Jews here in verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel, is the believing and the confessing and the following and the calling upon the name of the Lord that the apostle has been drawn our attention to here. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6 verse 40, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is the will of God. This is what we are called to be obedient to. This is what faith seeks in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our obedience to the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace, the good tidings, the glad tidings of good news. And that's an evangelical obedience, an obedience to the will of God, an obedience to the purpose of God, an obedience to the call of God in the gospel as it goes forth to individuals. Not because we're any better or any smarter or any more able than anyone else, but because that gift of faith is granted to us, which lays hold upon that message that comes with power, that message that comes at the behest of God through a sent preacher. And we receive it, and we believe it, and we understand it, and we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we experience the gifts of salvation and the blessings of grace. Christ is preached in the gospel, and that is what the subject of our preaching always has to be. We're out there preaching Christ to people who have faith, and that faith will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith will seek the Lord Jesus Christ, hungering and thirsting after him, because this is the will of God for all his elect, for all his people, and Christ will raise us up at the last day. Amen.